Now, the title of my message is Fellowship with the Divine. Fellowship with the Divine. I took that title from this phrase in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Partakers of the divine nature. The word partaker there is a word that means partner. It is a word that means fellowship. Fellowship with the divine nature. The divine nature is the nature of God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what the Apostle Peter is talking about here, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, is sinners being brought into a fellowship with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How is that possible? You know, before Adam fell in the garden, he had perfect, uninterrupted fellowship with God. And that fellowship was lost, totally lost, when Adam disobeyed God. Brought the whole human race into sin and death, which alienated us from God, spiritually speaking. We were ruined by the fall. We're not born physically into fellowship with God. We're born as lost in our sins, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But here Peter is talking about a fellowship that has been restored. And what kind of fellowship is it? Well, over in 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John begins his first epistle by talking about this. In verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 John, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life." Now, the word of life there is who? That's Christ. He is the living word. He is the incarnate word. And it says, "For the life was manifested," verse 2, "and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." This eternal life which comes from the Father is manifested unto us through Christ, who is our life. And he says in verse 3, now listen to this, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." This is the gospel. That the gospel of salvation by the sovereign grace and mercy of God in Christ, based on His blood, His righteousness imputed, that includes all the promises that God gives unto His people of eternal life and glory, "that which we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." Now, the word fellowship there is the same word that's translated partakers back in 2 Peter 1, 4. It's the same word, same root word, fellowship. And he says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So he's talking about fellowship restored. For sinners who fell in Adam into sin and death, who are by nature alienated from God, Colossians 1 says, alienated in our minds by wicked works. In other words, because of our determination in our natural state of sin and death, spiritual death, we desire fellowship with God based upon our worthiness, our works, and that alienates us from God. But he's talking about here how sinners who are by nature alienated from God have fellowship restored. And how is that possible? Well, let me begin with this. I've often said, salvation, and that's what Peter's talking about. Salvation is a multifaceted jewel, the value of which cannot be defined, cannot be limited, more than we can imagine. This salvation that God has given to His people. I wrote a book about it called "What Is Salvation?" and I divided salvation into four realms. And the first one was the eternal realm. Think about it. The salvation that we enjoy by the grace of God through Christ and based on His righteousness is an eternal matter. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't plan B. It didn't just kick in when we believed. It was God's election of his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Salvation is older than creation. That's what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation of the world. Paul talked, wrote to Timothy about this, talked about our salvation, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So salvation is an eternal matter. How valuable is that? Much more valuable than anything we've experienced in our lifetime, because everything's dying, everything's going away, except salvation, eternity. And then secondly, salvation is, there's a legal realm of salvation. Whatever God does, he must do it on a just ground. If he chooses us, it must be on a just ground. If he gives us any blessing of eternity, eternal life, it must be on a just ground. God is known by the judgments that he executes. He must be both, if he saves us, if he loves us, if he's merciful to us, if he's gracious to us, it must be on a just ground. God must be both a just God and a Savior. And what is that legal realm of salvation? It's God justifying his people in Christ. And Christ, the merits of Christ, is the ground of our justification. What is it to be justified? It means that we're forgiven of all our sins. The debt of our sins has been totally paid. We're redeemed by the blood. It means we've been declared righteous in the sight of God, not by our works, but based upon what Christ did in his obedience unto death as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. It's his righteousness imputed. It means that sin cannot be laid to our charge. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. That's the legal realm. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's the lead. We can't be condemned. If we're in Christ, there's no ground to condemn us. Our sins are gone. They're taken away. They're purged. The just, Christ, died for the unjust. It means we've been declared righteous. Romans 4:6. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without work. That's the legal realm. And that's the ground of our whole salvation. And then thirdly, there's the spiritual realm. Now, this is what Peter is talking about in chapter 1. And that's what he's talking about with sinners being made partakers of the divine nature. The spiritual realm of salvation is the application of spiritual life to us in time. God giving spiritual life to his people out of Christ. And it's called the new birth. You must be born again. It's connected to our election before the foundation of the world. In other words, all whom God chose before the foundation of the world in Christ, all for whom Christ died, it's connected to our justification, all for whom Christ died, must be given life, must be born again. None of them can perish. And so it's connected to all of that. The scripture says the justified shall live, not die, shall live, by faith. And then fourthly, there's the glorified realm, and that's our final glory when Christ comes again the second time. We'll leave these vile bodies, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll exist in glory forever and ever and ever in spiritual bodies, perfect. All of that. Now what Peter is doing here in 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts out by laying the foundation of all of that. Look at verse 1. This is the foundation. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, or through the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is, because Christ by himself, as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of God's chosen people, because he laid the foundation of our whole salvation, our whole relationship with God, through his obedience unto death, his blood, his righteousness imputed, Because he did that, God sends forth the Holy Spirit to lay the foundation of faith within our hearts. Righteousness imputed, Christ's righteousness imputed, is the ground of our salvation. Faith is the fruit of our salvation. And by that, he brings his people out of fellowship with the world and into fellowship with the divine. That's what he's talking about in verse 4. You're made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then beginning at verse 2, Peter begins to consider all the blessings of God laying this foundation. In other words, these are the blessings that we who are saved by the grace of God fully possess because of the righteousness of Christ. Because God chose us, because Christ died for us, because his righteousness is imputed to us. And these are the blessings that we possess by him, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And these are the blessings that we are brought to see and realize and know by God-given faith. That's what he's talking about. And look at these blessings. Look at verse 2. He talks about grace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace comes from God. Grace is a free gift. Grace and mercy, for example. You can't earn them. You can't deserve them. So whatever grace is something that we don't earn or deserve. God, it's a gift of God's grace. But again, it's got to be based on a just ground. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So it comes from God based on the righteousness of Christ imputed. And then peace, grace and peace is made between God and sinners based upon that same ground. And that same peace is known and realized by us when the Holy Spirit brings us to be reconciled unto God, based on that same ground. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is all about, how sinners are reconciled to God. Because God made Christ to be sin, Christ who knew no sin, for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's what that peace is all about. So grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge. There's another blessing. We know this to be so because God, not because we're all Einsteins or because we're all intellects. We know this to be so because God has made us to know it. God has revealed it to us. God has taught us by the Spirit through his word that these things are true. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, this is the testimony. This is the report. And this is knowledge that's revealed by God to his people in the preaching of the gospel, wherein Christ is made known in the glory of his person as God in human flesh, God-man, the God manifest in the flesh, and the power of his finished work, his work of putting away our sin. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How do I know that? Just a feeling? No, it's because God has taught me through the word, through the preaching of the gospel. That's a blessing. He said, they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. And this knowledge of God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't know God without knowing Christ as surety, substitute, and redeemer, as the Lord our righteousness. You know, when the Lord told his disciples that they would be persecuted and that they would be thrown out of these religious assemblies of the unbelieving Jews, they'll throw you out of the synagogues, he said they'll do this because they neither know me nor my Father. But we're told that we're given an understanding of these things, of the Father and the Son, and salvation through him, because we are brought to Christ through the power of God in his word. So that's through the knowledge. Now look at verse 3. Listen to this. He says, according as his divine power. Now think about that. It's not your power. It's not my power. It's God's power. Same word that Paul used in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We get our English word dynamite from it. And that's what it is. According to his divine power, hath given, now that's free gift, this is grace, mercy, he hath given unto us, unto his people, all whom he chose, all whom who have like precious faith through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, is there anything accepted there? Is there anything that he hasn't given us of life, eternal life? Think about it. And godliness. That's something to consider. You see, this is what the natural man will not receive. He says, through the knowledge of him, verse 3, that hath called us to glory and virtue. The natural man won't receive that. So in other words, if we receive it, what does that tell us? That God has given us life. And this glory and this virtue. Think about it. Eternal life, the glory is eternal life and all blessings of life in Christ. All grace here, all glory hereafter. What is virtue? That's godliness. What is godliness? Walking by faith, God-given faith, looking to and resting in Christ, motivated by grace, love, and gratitude. That's what it's all about. And how do we come to that? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of Christ. Eternal life is to know him. And he's precious to us. And that gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not just some of the things. It's not that he just gets us started and then we end up, we finish it or close it by what we do. It's not part him and part, it's all things that pertain unto life, eternal life, spiritual life, godly life. All things that pertain to godliness, walking by faith, looking to Christ, resting in him, having our hearts sealed and having our hearts established with grace. All of those things. Through the knowledge of him. The more I know Christ in the glory of his person and in the power of his finished work, the more that I can walk in God in life and godliness. And so that brings us to verse 4. Whereby, okay, all of this that he's talking about, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You see, all of this is the product of God's promise. In the gospel. It's a promise that was set up in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. It was a promise that was revealed after the fall in Genesis 3. In the promise of the seed of woman. It's a promise that was established in the justice of God through the sacrificial system which pictured Christ, our sacrifice. And it's all these promises are made sure and made certain in Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us. All the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. And it's by the revelation of these precious promises, and those are promises revealed in the gospel of salvation and final glory through the Lord Jesus Christ based on his righteousness, that by these promises you might be partakers, partners, fellowshippers, of the divine nature, that is the nature of God. You're brought into fellowship with God through the revelation of all these truths, all of these blessings, all of these promises. And you're brought out of fellowship with the world, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now think about it. Fellowship with God. Unbreakable fellowship. Eternal fellowship. With the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How is that possible? Through Christ. By the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that we know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible says that in him, for in him bodily, is revealed the glory of the Godhead. And we're complete in him. It's through Christ that sinners are brought into fellowship with God. And our fellowship with God is based upon his righteousness imputed. Our fellowship with God is brought about by God-given faith in Christ as we realize how all of the promises of eternal life and godliness, all blessings of salvation, are perfectly ours and completely ours and eternally ours by him. Not because what we do or what we've earned or what we think or try to do. It's through the gospel, it's through these gospel promises revealed to us by the Holy Spirit as he brings us to Christ, faith in him, that we enter into the joy and peace of this fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's through these gospel promises revealed to us by the Holy Spirit as he brings us to God-given repentance of dead works and idolatry that we leave the fellowship of this world. And that's what he's talking about. Now, consider this. Now, there are people who look at verses like this and they want to talk about what they call the two natures of believers. And I've heard that term and I used to use that language. I don't now because I don't think it's biblical. But I have never broke fellowship with anyone just over the use of those terms. Most people, when they talk about two natures of a believer, they're talking about the flesh and the spirit, which is those are biblical terms. We can talk about the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. A true believer is a person of two minds and two desires. And you know, we have the flesh, which is sin, sinful desires, sinful motives, sinful thoughts. That's the flesh. We can't get away from them. And then we have spiritual life given unto us. God said, I'll put a new spirit within you. We're going to talk about that more next week. We have spiritual life given. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit himself within our hearts. And that's how Christ dwells within us by his spirit and by his word. But he's given us a spiritual life. You can call it a spiritual nature if you want. That's okay. If you don't take it too far and go beyond what the Bible teaches. But we have flesh and spirit. There's a battle. There's a warfare within us. Paul spoke of it in Romans chapter 7. He spoke of it in Galatians chapter 5 of the warfare of the Holy Spirit against our flesh. But he's given us a spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirits. The life he has given us, spiritual life he's given us within, that we are the children of God. But there's some who take this verse to be talking about the new nature of a believer, and they define it this way. And listen to this. Partakers of the divine nature. They'll say that when we're born again, we have created within us a new divine nature that cannot sin and cannot be contaminated. Now, first of all, that's not true. And secondly, that's not what this verse teaches. For example, just consider this. Divine nature. If something is divine, it cannot be created. It has no beginning and no end. By nature, that's the word nature here means the constitution, the makeup of divine. We have human nature. That's our constitution. There's the nature of angels. That's their constitution. God has the divine nature. Now, we can say we have life from the divine. God created life, but he didn't create divine life because divine life is not created. He said, I am. I have no beginning and no end. He's the great I am. So this is not talking about the creation of a divine nature in me. Secondly, consider this. We don't have anything within us that cannot sin and cannot be contaminated. Now, we have spiritual life. But the flesh, the presence, the indwelling of the flesh keeps us from doing that which is perfect. The only perfection that we can claim is the perfection of the law that we find in Christ, his nature alone, his divine work alone. And so when I, for example, when I pray, is my prayer a righteous prayer? Only as it is presented to God through Christ. The prayer is the motivation and the desire of spiritual life within me which you can, again, you can call it a new nature if you want. That's okay. But even my prayers must be washed in the blood of Christ, presented to him even through my mediator, my intercessor. We have a great high priest who's passed through into the heavens. That's why we go boldly to the throne of grace. My acts of obedience, they're not perfect within themselves, and they're certainly not the actions of the flesh, but they're the evidences of life within me. That's what the scripture says. My attempts to love my brethren, my attempts to love God perfectly, my attempts to obey him and serve him, they're not perfect, you see. Even my praises and my worship have to be presented before God through the blood of Christ, based on his righteousness alone. What I'm saying is this: the only righteousness that I have before God to present before him is the imputed righteousness of Christ. And so when you read this passage here, partakers, that word partakers is not a word of infusion or impartation. It's a word of fellowship. We're brought into partnership, fellowship. The divine there is God. The nature there is the nature of God himself. And here's what Peter's saying: that when the Holy Spirit comes and brings us under the preaching of the gospel, wherein he teaches us the knowledge of these great and precious promises of God in the gospel, which is the promise of all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ, the God manifest in the flesh, and the knowledge of his righteousness, to put away my sins and to justify me before God. That's how the Holy Spirit gives me faith to believe in Christ, to run to Christ, and I'm brought into a fellowship with God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm brought out of fellowship with the world. Look at verse 4 at the end of it. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now understand here, that corruption and that lust includes their religion. It includes their morality, which they believe recommends them unto God, because, and that's legalism. Not only do I escape the corruption of the immoral world and the lust of the immoral world, I escape the corruption of the religious world, which is sinners trying to establish their own righteousness before God. Sinners trying to come before God and be saved by their works. What he's talking about is we're brought into fellowship with the divine by faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. That's what he's saying. Partakers of the divine nature, fellowship with the divine. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts.